Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to have so many precious children in our church. Well, if you brought your Bible with you here today, or your silenced electronic device with the scriptures on it, I would love you to open up to Acts chapter 2. As we continue to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47 this morning. Last Sunday, we looked at Luke's description of the church in Jerusalem that is found in this passage, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And we saw how these verses describe a model church. A church that we should desire to emulate here at Christian Family Fellowship. Luke tells us in these verses that the members of the church were devoted to their spiritual duties. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which was the Word of God. They were devoted to fellowship, the fellowship of the saints. They were devoted to the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. And they were devoted to prayer. This devotion led them to develop spiritual attitudes and practices which resulted in the church making a powerful impact in their community. Again, something that we desire to see happen right here at Christian Family Fellowship. Amen? We want to have a spiritual impact on our neighbors and in our community. So today, I want to look more closely at one of the practices that set this church apart and caused others to notice. And that was the fact that the members of the church cared for the needs of one another. Let me read the text, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. We see here in these verses that true Christian fellowship, koinonia in the Greek, includes sharing with others who have needs. In other words, it includes generosity. That is because all of those who share in Christ share in God's nature, which includes generosity. Amen? These in the early church cared for one another, even to the point of selling land and possessions to help others in need. Now, I mentioned last Sunday that some have regarded these verses as some kind of endorsement for either communism or socialism. But it is neither of those. Both of those systems are compulsory. Therefore, they're not based on willing generosity. The early Christians shared their gifts, their talents, their possessions, their resources, not because they were forced to do so, but for a far better reason. Because they loved Christ, and therefore they loved those who belonged to Christ. And they wanted to care for one another, just as Christ had loved them and cared for them. He first loved us. Amen? And then he pours his love into our hearts so that we can then express that love to one another. This is, in fact, exactly what the Word of God tells us to do. We find this in the 59 specific one another commands found in Scripture. 59 times the Greek word allelos is found in the New Testament. We are commanded to love one another, to serve one another, to encourage one another, to build up one another, to pray for one another, to show hospitality to one another, to comfort one another. 59 times this Greek word appears in the New Testament. And every one of those is in the imperative, meaning it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an idea. You should do this if you feel like it. You should do this if it's easy. You should do this if it's convenient. No. God says, this is what you need to do. God has made it very clear to us that he has expectations of those he has chosen for salvation and adoption into his family. He has expectations that his children will now live in community with one another and in the manner that he prescribes. How dare he have expectations, right? Wait a minute. It is true that we are saved through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, but we are also saved unto good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them if we feel like it. No. That we should walk in them. So this brings up at least four questions that I want to ask and answer for us today. And these are, who are we to care for? When are we to care for them? How are we to care for them? And why? Why would we care for them? So let's start with, who are we to care for? The simple answer is the other members of the church, the body of Christ, the local expression of the body of Christ. The scriptures tell us that not only did God save us, but he made us members of the body of Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, 1 and 12 and 13. For just as our body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Most of us are familiar with this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've studied this in our home fellowship groups. Paul is using the metaphor here of a human body. A human body has different members or parts, right? I have 8 fingers, 2 thumbs, right? I have 10 toes. I have 2 eyes. I have 2 ears. These are different parts or members of one body, right? But my one body cares for all of its members equally, right? Hopefully. Hopefully the blood circulates to all those members. The oxygen gets to all those members. When I digest food, all those members are fed, right? If something interrupts that, we got problems, right? So he's using the analogy here of a human body, and he says to us that the Holy Spirit of God has baptized us or immersed us into the body of Christ, which is the church. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 and 25 to say this: God has so composed the body that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now, there's one of those one another passages. It tells us there that we should have the same care for one another. And it tells us that God composed the body. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, "I will build my church." And so if you're here at this local expression of the body of Christ, you're here because God wanted you to be here. You needed to be here. You needed to be here so that we could care for you and so that you could care for the other members of the body of Christ. Every member is essential. You know, for many, many years, they thought that the appendix had no purpose in human beings, right? Our brilliant medical people and scientists said, oh, it's a, what did they call that? A vestigial organ? I think it was what it was called. I'm reaching back here to, you know, high school biology, but I think it was called a vestigial organ, meaning it was left over from our evolutionary process, okay? And that eventually when we evolve further, it would be gone, right? It's just like the tails our ancestors used to have, right? Or the fins or the gills, right? Obviously, we do not believe any of that. We believe that God created us, male and female, that we were made in his image, that he gave us these bodies. And guess what? They found out that appendix actually has a purpose. It actually has a function in the body. Every organ, every part has a purpose. And if you're a part of the local expression of the body of Christ, if you're a part of the church, you are there to serve others and to be served by others. God has composed or arranged the body, the local church, in such a manner that the members of that body will be able to care for one another. That is his design, and that is his desire for us. So who are we to care for? The members of the body of Christ, our church family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Second question, when are we to care for them? Well, we could say all the time, thank you for that, but you know that's not realistic, right? I would say to you, the scripture indicates we should care for them as God gives us the opportunity. And that's what we read in Galatians 6:10. Listen to Paul's words. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Again, those who are of the household of faith is speaking of our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are members of this household of faith, the local church, our family. As we have opportunity, let us do good. So as we have the opportunity to meet the needs of others, let us do so. As we have the opportunity to care for others' needs, let us do so. Now, to have opportunity, we must make opportunity. Let me say that again. To have opportunity, we must make opportunity. If I hibernate in my home, I don't gather together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, will I have opportunity to minister to them? No. Social media does not count. That is not what the scriptures are envisioning. So we must begin by devoting ourselves, listen to me, by devoting ourselves to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. In order to care for one another, we have to spend time with one another so that we can know the needs of one another and share what God has given us in serving one another. The one another commands in Scripture, found how many times in the New Testament? 59 times. There's 30-some different commands, but some are repeated multiple times. The one another commands in Scripture can only take place as we meet together, both formally and informally. We need to be devoted to the fellowship of the saints, both inside of the church building and from house to house. This is what set apart the New Testament church. They were like a family, and they loved spending time together, both formally and informally. Remember this, the writer to the Hebrews makes this very clear to us. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, where we read these words, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So you got a twofer here, right? There's a one another in verse 24 and a one another in verse 25. We're told to stir up one another to love and good works, or good deeds, depending on your translation. And then we're told to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day that the author there has in mind is the day of Christ's return. So we should be doing it all the more the closer we get to the coming of Christ, okay? Which says to me, we should be doing it more than they were doing it. Because we're at least 2,000 years closer to the day, right? Let us consider how. And it starts with not neglecting to meet together. And again, I believe this is talking about formal meetings, like Sunday morning, Sunday school, home fellowship groups, women's ministry, women's studies, men's studies. And I believe it's also talking about informal gatherings, having fellowship, practicing hospitality, doing things together, spending time together. And we could include discipleship in that. How many of us are called to be disciplers? All of us, right? How many of us are called to be disciples? All of us, okay? How are we living that out? This can only happen as we meet together. And so when are we to care for them? Whenever we have the opportunity, and listen to me, you have the opportunity to make the opportunity. Okay? We need to meet together so that we can fulfill the one another's of Scripture. You know, you might feel like something is lacking in your Christian experience. And if you're not in regular fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm not talking about your immediate family, I'm talking about members of the church, then that is probably what's lacking. When we take the time to meet together, then we also need to be cognizant that these are opportunities then to minister one to another. Amen? So how then? How are we to care for them? Well, again, pretty simple. By practicing the one another's of Scripture. And we do that through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Remember that. You might think to yourself, well, I have nothing that I can do to minister to this person. Oh, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, He will work through you to minister to that other person. And I've said this before. You've heard me say this before. Just being there ministers to the other person. And you know that's true. And I've told you, when I stand up here behind this pulpit and I look out and I see you, it ministers to me. It blesses me that you're here, that you're worshiping our Lord together with the family of God. That's a blessing. Just showing up is a blessing. But step out in faith and believe the Holy Spirit is going to use you to fulfill the one another's in others' lives. So how are we to care for them? By practicing the one another's of Scripture through the power of the Holy Spirit. The first then of these one another's is given to us by Christ Himself, and that is love one another. Listen to what He says, John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Jesus gave this commandment to His disciples just before He went to the cross to pay the penalty for their sins, to pay the penalty for the sins of all of those chosen for salvation, all of us who have trusted in Christ for our salvation. And He says to them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, wait a minute. I think Jesus got this wrong. Because doesn't the Old Testament tell God's people to love one another? So how can it be a new commandment? Well, the Old Testament does tell God's people to love one another. In fact, it tells us also to love others, even our enemies. But Jesus clarifies it. A new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's the standard now for our love. We should love as Jesus loved. This is the agapeo, the unconditional sacrificial love that God has demonstrated for us in Christ. Think of what Jesus, the Son of God, did to love us. I mean, it's mind-boggling, isn't it? Unfathomable that God, the Son, would come down from heaven and become like us, taking on human form, living in a fallen world, experiencing sin all around Him, being tempted but without sin, that He would live and perfectly fulfill the will of the Father in all things, and then He would take our place on the cross. He would take our sins upon Himself, and He would pay the penalty for our sins. This is love. This is love. Sacrificial love. You and I are called to live a life of sacrificial love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And listen to me. I've been a Christian now for 49 and a half years, okay? And I've been in pastoral ministry for about 25 years. In fact, in just a couple of weeks, it'll be 20 years here as the pastor. I know that it is not always easy to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? You know what? It wasn't easy for Jesus to love us the way he did either. I remember something about him praying in the garden to the point that he was sweating drops of blood because he knew what was awaiting him a few hours later. He didn't do it because it was easy. He did it because it was needed. Love motivates us to go the extra mile. Love motivates us to do what we don't want to do, what is not necessarily easy to do, but what we know God desires for us to do. In his first epistle, John defines for us what this love should look like. He tells us that this love should not be with words alone, but in deeds as well. Listen to what he writes, 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. By this we know love, that he, that is Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, and I'll add the sisters. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Again, John provides us with the motivation to love in this way because this is the way we have been loved by Christ. Amen? He didn't just say he loved us. He demonstrated his love for us. And so John is saying, don't just say you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Demonstrate that love. And how do you do that? By practicing the one another's of Scripture. By being there for one another in tangible ways. Now, I know I have been married for 42 years, so I do know it's necessary to tell my wife that I love her, okay? And brothers and sisters, if you're married, you need to be doing that often, okay? John is not saying don't speak these words. What he is saying is don't just speak the words, right? Love them. Intangible ways. Now, that does not mean that we do this without any conditions whatsoever, because sometimes not giving something to someone is more loving than giving them something. Okay? He's not talking here about being an enabler or being codependent. Okay? And sometimes what somebody thinks they need, you know through the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God's word that that's not what they need, right? So let me just make that really clear here. This is not saying if your brother or sister needs something they think they need something and you have it, you need to give it to them. It's not saying that. It's saying that if they have a true need, and you're able to meet that need, then that demonstrates love. We are to love one another through deed and by speaking truth into their lives as well. It's deeds and truth. They will know we are Christians by our love. They will know we are Christians by observing the tangible ways in which we love one another. So we are to love one another. We are to pray for one another. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. Amen. We are to pray for one another. And guess what? We have opportunities to do that. Every week, we give you a prayer list. It is updated every single week, thanks to Karen Rose. And if you have a prayer need and you want it to be on the prayer list, please call the church office. Let us know what that need is. We gather together here once a week, Tuesday mornings, to pray together for the needs of the body. We gather together one night a month, right here in the sanctuary, to pray for one another, for the needs in the body. And of course, we would encourage you to be praying for each other, but also with each other. Take those opportunities. If you know somebody has a need for prayer, reach out to them. Pray for them with them. It's one of the ways that we care for one another. We're also told to encourage and build up one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Paul writing here to the Thessalonians, acknowledging that they have been doing this in the church and encouraging them to do it all the more. The word translated encourage here is the word parakaleo. It literally means to come alongside. To come alongside of one another in order to help one another. That could be physically, that could be emotionally, or that could be spiritually. We are to come alongside of one another and encourage one another. But not just encourage, we are also to build up one another in our faith. We are to help one another live out our faith in a dark and fallen world. How many of us from time to time need encouragement? Do we let that need be known? Or do we isolate? We need to let that need be known. If you need encouragement, you need to let your brothers and sisters know that. Give them that opportunity. And brothers and sisters, we need to encourage one another. Amen? There's not one of us in this room that doesn't need to be encouraged, or we wouldn't be told to do so. There's not one of us in this room that doesn't need to be built up in regards to our faith. Has anyone in this room arrived at perfection? I don't see any hands raised. Good. We are not yet what we will be. In the meantime, we need to be actively building up one another, edifying the body of Christ. And we are also told to teach and admonish one another. Colossians 3:16. Tells us this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Another twofer, right? Teaching and admonishing one another. Those are very closely related. Admonishing is teaching with a warning, okay? So an admonishment would be like when Patty says, can you get that off the stove? Be careful, it's hot. Don't burn your hand, right? Because I'm a tender hand. She's got the oven mitt hands, you know? She can get stuff out of the oven without an oven mitt. I'm like, you're crazy. She's got a high tolerance to pain and to heat. I don't. So that's a teaching with a warning. Do it this way or else, okay, that's admonishment. We are to teach and admonish one another. But notice this, not using our own wisdom, but what? The wisdom that comes from the words of God, the word of Christ. And so it is necessary for us, therefore, to be students of the word, amen? To hide God's word in our heart, so that then we can encourage, teach, and admonish one another. Note that you're not studying the Word of God just so you can be the smartest one in the room. You're studying the Word of God for the purpose of teaching others within the body of Christ. In fact, I would say that every member of the church is called to be a teacher of the Word of God. We spend time in God's Word for our own spiritual growth, but also so that we can be equipped to teach others also, and then encourage them to teach others also, and encourage the others to teach others also. Amen? 2 Timothy 2:2. Every member of this church is called to the work of ministry. And the work of ministry is the work of teaching and admonishing one another with the Word of God. So how are we to care for one another? We are to love one another. We are to pray for one another. We are to encourage and build up one another. We are to teach and admonish one another. And all the other 30-plus one another's found in Scripture. I've placed a list of those one another's in your bulletin for you, for your reading pleasure. We are to care for one another. We are to serve one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to forgive one another. We are to be patient with one another. Oh, that's an easy one, right? Lord, help me. And He will. And He will. Are you doing these things? Are you living out the one another's of Scripture? Are you caring for and ministering to your brothers and sisters in Christ? And if the answer is no, then I would say to you, why not? What is preventing you from being engaged in caring for others in the body of Christ? And so that brings me to the last question. Why? Why should we care for one another? What is the motivation for doing this? Because, I mean, if we're going to be honest, we live in a world where we're always going to ask, what's in it for me? It's our nature. It's our human nature. How is this going to benefit me? Well, first and foremost, we should care for one another and carry out these commands out of love and obedience for the Lord. That should be the primary reason, because God says so. Now listen to me. That's not legalism. Legalism is if I add other things that God hasn't said in His Word. That's legalism. Okay? To carry out what God clearly commands in His Word, that's just simply obedience. That's Him being Lord and us being servant. Him being master and us being slave. We love because He first loved us. When we serve others, we're following the example that Jesus set for us. Amen? Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that He did not Himself do. When we put others' needs before our own, we're doing exactly what our Lord and Savior did for us. Remember, He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. Jesus saved us. He is our Savior. But He is also our Lord and our Master. Therefore, our life is not our own to live in any way we choose. Our Lord, our Master, is telling us how we should live, how we should obey out of our love for him and our gratitude for all that he has done. And not only has he commanded this, but he's given us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within us, to give us the ability, and I would say even the willingness, to carry out these commands. Amen? Isn't that amazing? And the scripture says that God pours his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we can now love one another as Christ has loved us. So we care for one another out of love and obedience to our Lord and Savior. But we also do it because it glorifies him. And I want to close with this passage. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. You can see it on the screen there. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Everything that I have has been given to me. Everything. And you might think to yourself, oh, wait a minute, I worked hard for the things that I have. True. You may have worked hard for the things that you have, but the ability to work hard was given to you. Amen? Every breath is a gift from God. Every heartbeat is a gift from God. Our jobs are a gift from God. Our families are a gift from God. Everything you have because God has supplied it to you. And the Bible tells us it's not even yours, including your own body, right? Because I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm to glorify God in my body. Why? It belongs to him. Bought with a price. Bought and paid for. Amen? Okay. So, we are to use it to serve others as good stewards. We're just stewards. It belongs to him. We're stewards of God's grace. By God's grace, we've been given these opportunities. And so, whatever you have has been given to you by God, it belongs to him, and you are now to use it as a good steward, and the scripture tells us how to use it. Use it in a manner that you're glorifying God by caring for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because God then is glorified as those outside of the church see how the church loves one another, how they care for one another, how they serve one another. We want the world to see something different in us. Amen? We want them to see the love of God being demonstrated. And we do that through living as good stewards of what God has given us, including our time, by the way. Amen? So you might have to find time in your schedule to be engaged in fellowship and ministry to others in the body of Christ. If it's God's will for us to do this, then we need to make the time to do it. Again, we do it as we have opportunity, but we need to make opportunity. And so that's my prayer for us as a church, a simple prayer as we move into the holiday season and celebrate the gift that God has given us of his Son, that we now consider the gift that we've been given and how we can use these gifts, these talents, these abilities that we've been given, not simply for ourselves or our immediate family, but for our spiritual family. The family of God, the body of Christ, how we can become God's instruments to impact the lives of one another. That is my prayer for us, for Christian Family Fellowship, as we move into the new year, that we will practice these one another's, and that others will see that, and they'll be drawn to glorify God in everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to be reminded that you have given